Before we come to the Lord's table this morning, this nation is in trouble. And I really don't know what the next chapter in the life of this nation may look like, but I don't think it's going to be pretty. You can't go where we have gone and escape the attention of the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
We're due for correction. The nation is due for correction because the church is due for correction. I never thought I would live to see the day that the church would compromise as it has compromised.
Amen.
I just never thought I'd live to see that day. This nation is nothing like the nation I grew up in.
No, sir.
Nothing. There's no similarity in the America of today and the America that I grew up in. The one consolation I have is that, and I'm not making preacher talk, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
God does not wink at sin. The landscape of history is littered with the remnants of nations that were at one time superpowers. Now they've been reduced to just another nation among the nations. And unless we see a change in this nation, that's where this nation will go. Unless we see a move of God correcting this nation, we will go the way of other nations. I say that because I want you in prayer. We have a contra prayer this evening, 7 p.m., from coast to coast and into Canada. We're calling people to prayer because our only hope is repentance and repair. Repentance and reparation of this nation. Be repaired as a nation. Revival, if you will. That's our only hope. So I'm praying for that. And I believe in my heart of hearts, I really believe this, God always has a remnant. And the remnant is not as large as many would think, but it's not as small as many would think.
Amen.
And the remnant has access to the throne of God. We are a remnant ministry. In a moment, we're going to come to the table. And we're going to take that which represents the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And we're going to celebrate that. But before we get there, I want to go to God in prayer. If we don't have revival, if we don't have renewal, the only other alternative is judgment. Correction. Heavenly Father, we as a nation have sinned. The leadership has sinned, and much of that which calls itself the body of Christ has compromised its position. Father, much of that which is called the body of Christ, which is supposed to be the bride of Christ, has compromised its position. Father, I apologize to you. I apologize to you on behalf of what is called the church. And we understand that the church is made up of those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, been born again. And Father God, I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in the land, stirring the hearts of the remnant, stirring the hearts of the remnant, the wheat. I'm asking you to start burning out the chaff, and I think you've already started. I think you've already started burning out the chaff, but there's a lot more to be burned out.
Yes.
And without apology, Father God, I am asking you to bring correction to every expression of the religious life of this nation that is compromising the Word of God.
Amen.
Father, so much of what is involved in the religious life of this nation is not involved in the kingdom of God. Lip service. Lip service. But they're compromising. Jesus, the church, is the bride of Christ. And Father God, you're not sending your son back for a bride that's in bed with the world. I'm asking you to separate. I am asking you to separate in this hour, this day, in the life of this nation. I am asking you to separate the wheat from the chaff. I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people to repentance. I'm talking about your people, Father God. Not a denominational people. Your people. Those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, who have been born again, who have been adopted into the family of God. I am asking you, my Lord and my God, to stir our hearts with fervency, faithfulness, so that we will not compromise, that we will remain steadfast and true. And Lord, you've got that remnant. You've got that remnant in pulpits. You've got that remnant in church leadership. You've got that remnant within the body that have not compromised.
Amen.
That will not compromise. And I'm asking you to stir their hearts. Stir their hearts with fervency. Fervency for the kingdom of God and faithfulness, Father God. In these days, now Lord, the storm clouds are on the horizon. I don't know what your judgment is going to look like. But I ask you this. Protect us from foreign powers.
Amen.
If you've got to reduce our standard of living, reduce it.
Amen.
If it means financial disaster, do it.
Amen.
But in it all and through it all, stir the hearts of the people of God to fervency, to repentance, and to intercessory prayer. Father God, we need a move
yes.
of your Holy Spirit in that which is called the church. So much of which is not the church,
Hello.
So much of which is not of the body of Christ, is not of the bride of Christ, has not been purchased by the blood of Christ. Separate, Father, the wheat from the chaff.
Yes.
And in doing that, be glorified.
Amen.
I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. This message is not about divine healing. It includes an event of divine healing. I personally believe in divine healing.
Amen.
I myself have been the recipient of divine healing. I have seen others receive divine healing. But this message is more about the fact that Christ is approachable. Christ is approachable. It's a message about with what we cannot do without Christ. We can't do without Christ. He's essential. Do you realize that you were no surprise to God?
Amen.
Well, come on. Do you realize that your birth was not a surprise to God? That your parents were not a surprise to God? That the date of your birth, the place of your birth, the time of your birth, were no surprise to God. God's omniscient.
Amen.
God has known before the foundation of the world every single individual that would be born, to whom they would be born, when they would be born. He also knew when we would be born again. He knew who would be born again, and he knew who would not be born again. Now let me make this very clear right up front. Salvation is open to every person.
Amen.
Anyone who's willing to be born again can be born again. Anyone who's willing to be adopted into the family of God can be adopted into the family of God. Anybody who's willing will be. And I may be wrong. See, I say once again that this message is about faith. Without which we can't please God.
No.
The Word of God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what's your level of faith? A lot of preaching on faith, a lot of faith talk, but what is your level of faith? What is my level of faith? Every person in here, your faith is at a different level. We all have different levels of faith. I may be wrong, but I suspicion that the faith of men is about to be tried. You can't go where we've gone as a nation, folks, and escape the notice of God. You cannot embrace what we as a nation have embraced and escape the judgment of God. He's got to bring correction. What that correction is going to look like, I don't know. It could be total financial collapse, I don't know. But I suspicion that we're going to see correction unlike anything any of us have ever seen before. I don't know what it's going to look like. Is it going to be pestilence? Death-causing disease? I don't know. I will promise you this. The adversaries and the enemies of this nation are already in place in this nation. They're simply waiting for the word to demonstrate who they are, what they are, and how they are. And the church sleeps on. I'm convinced that most of the church is asleep.
Amen.
Is asleep at the switch.
Yes, sir. Sure.
I'm convinced that most of the church does not have the foggiest idea of what is really going on in this nation. I'm convinced that the average, quote, believer is floating through life. Everything is fine. I'm good. You're good. Everything is good. When everything around us is going to hell.
Hello.
And God's going to correct that. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Word of God says, speaking of the kingdom of God, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, some take delight in what they perceive as a diminishing of the kingdom of heaven in the United States of America today and in the world today. Some take delight in that. Some are rejoicing over that. I keep noticing little articles here and there that talk about the diminishing of the effectiveness of the church. And I keep finding article after article where they talk about how the church membership is down and how the church is being weakened. But frankly, I look at how the church has been perverted. Well, not the church, but the organization called the church. There's a world of difference between the organization that is called the church and the organism that is the church.
Amen.
The organization that is called the church is privy to every religious thing you can name. The organism called the church is the living body of Christ on earth today.
Amen.
Now, let me help you understand something this morning. Your birth did not catch God by surprise. He chose the date of your birth. He chose the place of your birth. He chose the time of your birth. He chose your parents. And since the day you were born, He has been working to bring you into that relationship with Him and into that understanding of Him and into His purpose and plan for your life. And the whole purpose and plan of your life may be primarily just to be salt wherever you are, just to be light wherever you are, but to be used of you to touch somebody else for Him and reach someone else for Him. But He wants you to manifest Him in all that you are.
Amen.
All that you say, all that you do, all that you think. So much of the church is missing that. We come to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. We're going to be looking at these few verses. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him. A centurion. A member of the Roman army. They were in occupation in the land. They had conquered the land. This centurion is a man of authority. He could speak on behalf of the nation of Rome. He could act on behalf of the nation of Rome. And the Romans were occupying the land. They were an occupation army. When he spoke, he had the authority of Rome backing him up. You should have got a message there. When he spoke, he had the authority of Rome backing him up. You as a child of God have the kingdom of God backing you up.
Amen.
As long as you're speaking the right thing. As long as you're speaking the right thing. You have to understand. See, I'm convinced that the average believer does not understand the authority that's available to them. This is not name it and claim it preaching. This is biblical fact. This is hardcore biblical fact. I'm saying to you that most of the church is walking, if not in defeat, in quasi-defeat, semi-defeat. I'm saying to you that the average person who calls himself a child of God is walking in quasi-semi-defeat.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be that way.
No, sir.
It doesn't have to be that way. This man had, he was a centurion we're talking about. He had access to power. He had access to the power of Rome. But he had a problem. Being in power doesn't mean you don't have problems. He had a problem. His problem was he had a servant. He had a servant that he thought a lot of. We could say perhaps he loved the guy. I don't know. But he had a servant who was dear to him. But the servant was sick. And I don't know whether or not he had contacted the medical practitioners of his day and his place. I don't know. But I know this. He came to Jesus. He came to Jesus with a problem, letting him know that I've got this servant. We'll get to that in just a moment. But we understand this, that medicine and medical practitioners don't always have the answer.
No,
I've got to say that again. Medicine and medical practitioners don't always have the answers. And I'll take it a step further. Unless God breathes on the medical practitioner, unless God breathes on the medication, unless God himself brings it to fruition, it will be fruitless.
Amen.
All the power is in his hands. This man, had he been to the doctors? I don't know. Had he sought medical assistance? I don't know. The word doesn't say. But for some reason, he developed the faith that Jesus Christ could solve the problem. And he came to a problem. We have people who have gone to the, and still are going. Folks, we've got people who spend a lifetime in and out of doctor's offices.
Come on.
We have people who spend practically everything they make on doctors.
Yep.
And many times receive no help.
Mm-hmm.
Receive no help. This man comes to the source. I'm not demeaning the medical community. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that you've got to remember where the power lies.
Amen.
You've got to remember where the authority is. You've got to remember who the source is. Even sometimes we get tired. And we don't know what we believe. And why we believe what we say we believe, or do we believe what we say that we believe? Because if we believe what we say we believe, then why aren't we putting it into practice?
Hello.
And to what degree do I trust him? What degree do I take everything to him? What degree am I expecting him to do what none other can do? This centurion recognized the problem. He recognized that, you see, he had this servant who was sick. And he knew he had authority. Here's a man in authority, and here's a man under authority. As a man in authority, he had 100 soldiers. He could give them commands. They would obey. He could say to this one, come here, and he would come. He would say to another one, go there. He would go. Now, to be a centurion, you had to be 30 years of age or older. And you had to be pretty well schooled in the weapons of war in that day. And you had to have had experience in the weapons of war. So this guy is no amateur. He's no amateur to pain. He's no amateur to suffering. He's been there. He's been tried. Centurions had to be able to read and to write, because sometimes they receive their instructions in written form. So they had to be able to read. They had to be able to write. They had to have proven themselves in battle. They had to be adept with the sword. They had to be adept with the weapons of their warfare. So this centurion is not a kid. He's not a novice. And he recognizes that his servant is sick. He recognizes, I think, that no medical authority can help him. Folks, there are times that there's not a medical authority on the planet that can help you.
Amen.
Sometimes it's all up to God. So he comes to Jesus, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. He brought the problem to Jesus. He said, I got a servant who's sick. I want you to come and heal him, if you will. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, I've got a problem. I've got a servant that's sick. I'd like you to come in and heal my servant if you would. And saying to him in Matthew 8:6, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Notice something here. He called him Lord. Roman centurion? Part of an occupation army? Referring to one of those who is under his submission, his subjection, his army? Lord? He calls him Lord. You see, he approached Jesus as a subordinate to a superior. Now, he himself had authority. He had power. He understood authority. He understood power. But he approaches Jesus as a supplicant, as being superior to himself. Lord, look at him. My servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He wasted no time. Came to Jesus, stated the problem. Do you know how many people in here this morning, and how many people who will listen to this, are facing problems? They don't have the foggiest idea how to approach, and they won't take it to Jesus. I don't hesitate a heartbeat. Amen. When I got a problem, I run to Christ. Amen. When I've got conflict, when I've got confusion, when I've got a situation I don't know what to deal with, when I'm up against something that I don't really understand, I've made this a practice over the years. I take it to Him. Let me just embarrass you and myself both a little bit, okay? You came into the kingdom of God out of the family of Satan.
Amen.
And you brought a whole lot out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God.
Hello.
And the moment you were born again does not mean that you were totally delivered and cleansed from every sinful practice and habit and demonic power in your life. You brought all that into the kingdom of God. You came into the kingdom. I know this gets in front of your religious pride, but that's one problem anyway. Because you got to admit, Lord, I got religious pride.
Amen.
I'm a Pharisee.
Hello.
I'm a Sadducee. I'm just eat up with religious pride.
Amen.
I look at others and I say, how in the world can you call yourself a child of God and be what you are and go where you go and say what you say and do what you do when you yourself are as guilty as sin yourself?
Come on.
When we got saved, didn't make us perfect. I came into the kingdom of God. I would like to think I came to the kingdom of God when I was 8 years old. Because Troy London, leather-lunged preacher, preached about hell and heaven. And I'm an 8-year old. And I'm saying, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven.
Amen.
My mother was in the choir, so they would give the invitation. I motioned to her, can I go down to the altar? She smiled and shook her head, yes. So I went down to Troy, and in my childlike mind, I wouldn't escape hell. I went to get to heaven. I don't know if I was saved at that time or not. I've told you this before, but I'm making a point here. I don't know if I was saved at that time, but I was safe.
Amen.
Now, what do I mean by that? I recognized that I needed something I didn't have at 8 years of age. I didn't understand heaven. I didn't understand hell. I didn't understand sanctification. I didn't understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness. I didn't understand spiritual warfare. I didn't understand demons. I didn't understand all of that stuff. I just heard a man say, there's a place called hell and a place called heaven, and I didn't want to go to hell, and I didn't want to go to heaven.
Amen.
So I went down and knelt down and told the Lord, don't want to go to hell. Want to go to heaven. Well, that started the point. But I remember one Sunday afternoon I was home alone. I was 16 years old, and I was in the kitchen, and I pulled a chair up next to the cabinet, and I knelt down in that chair, and I basically said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know if I was saved back then, but if I wasn't, I want to be saved now. I didn't understand. Nobody ever took the time to sit me down and say to me, now listen, you have to come through stages of spiritual growth. You come into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. And from that point on, you have to grow, and it is a growth process, and it is at times a prolonged growth process, but in order to get you trained in the kingdom of God, the Lord had to allow you and permit you to come through stages of spiritual growth. Well, the way you come through stages of spiritual growth is you come through levels of temptation.
Hello.
You have to face this, folks. And sometimes, here's what happens. A person gets saved, and the church says to them, okay, you're good to go now. You've been born again. Heaven's your home. Don't worry about hell. Just, you know, live it up and go on about your business and live your life and die and go to heaven. But what they don't tell you many times is between the point where you are born again and you come through the stages of spiritual adolescence and spiritual teenage and spiritual growth, there's a whole lot of hell breaking loose around you.
Amen.
Some of us, and I'm one of them, I had no idea as an 8-year-old when I said I want to be born again. And that Sunday afternoon when I was 16 years old and I knelt down in the kitchen at the table, at the chair, and I said to the Lord, I don't know if I was born again or not, but I want to be born again. If I haven't been born again, I want to be born again. I think that's when I was saved.
Amen.
I think I was safe back there at age 8. But I think that is where I was saved. But I had to come to grips with this, as do you. You have to understand, please grasp something this morning on the omniscience of God. God knew from eternity past who would and who would not be born again.
Yeah.
He knew from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And He put into motion a series of events that would bring us to a point when we would be willing to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And I don't know about you, but in mine there's a lot of emotional bruising. A lot of emotional bruising. Spiritual bruising. Everything that hell could bring against me. And I didn't understand, and I don't think most of the church understands this, I don't know if most of the church understands the ancestral sins in the bloodline and how they can find expression in the current life. I don't know. I see it in the Bible, but I had no idea. And folks, I'll be honest with you. I've resisted God and resisted God. God called me to the ministry when I was a teenager. And I resisted Him with everything in me. Number one, I didn't want to do it. And number two, I didn't feel worthy to do it. And number three, didn't know how to do it. And when God finally got me to a point when I would submit and surrender, and I said, okay, I'll do it. I did not know and understand, and listen, you're in the same place I was.
Amen.
I came into the kingdom of God. I didn't know what was hiding way down deep in my spirit, waiting to find the proper moment to express itself. I didn't understand warfare. I didn't understand sins of the fathers. I didn't understand third and fourth generational sins. I didn't understand any of that. All I knew was I wanted to get right with God. I wanted to be right with God. That's where, you see, once you get there and you understand, I don't understand the sovereignty of God. I don't understand how God in eternity past could look throughout all of eternity, throughout thousands of years, and know each and every individual that was going to reach a point in time where he wanted to be born again. And salvation is free to everybody. It's open to everybody.
Amen.
But not everybody's going to receive it. And those of us who have received it can take no credit for having received it.
Amen.
Now hear what I'm saying to you. You can't take any credit for being born again. The Holy Spirit of God working in you. God knew who would and who would not. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to a saving knowledge of Himself. That individual you won't even give the time of day to, God loves that individual. God wants that individual to come to a saving knowledge of Himself. So when we come to scriptures like we're looking at today, here is a Roman centurion. You say, well, how are you going to move from where you were to where you are right now? I'm fixing to make that clear to you. Here comes a Roman centurion who was despised and hated and feared. He is part of an occupational military force. I've been a member. I've been a member of a military occupational force. We were not loved. We were hated. They didn't like being under our control. But I've been there. And so I know what's going on here. Here this Roman centurion is. He's an object of hatred. He's an object of, I don't know the word to use there, contempt. That'll do it. They despise the fact that this man is in their country and he has authority over them. But in it all and through it all, the man has a problem. He has a servant who is sick, going to die. He knows that. He recognizes that. He's a man of experience. He comes to Jesus. Now watch this very carefully. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, he comes to Jesus and he's going to make a statement of faith. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Well, first let me go back up here to verse 7. He tells Jesus about the problem. I've got a servant that is grievously sick. He's going to die. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. Jesus was willing to get involved in the situation. Until you realize that you're never involved in a situation, Jesus is willing to get involved in any situation you find yourself. You didn't get it. Jesus is more than willing to get involved in any situation you're facing. But we try to work our way through it, plan our way through it, think our way through it, work our way through it, somehow manipulate our way through it, when we could go to Him and save ourselves a lot of time and trouble. Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grieved and tormented. He didn't waste any time. He went straight to Jesus with the problem. We tend to try to work a thing out and filter the thing and think about it and process the thing and program the thing. And all the time we just take it to Jesus. Fall on our knees. Lord, I got a problem. Turn to somebody and say, He's going to hurt my feelings. We have people sitting in this room this morning. I know because I've lived it. Who came into the kingdom of God with the sins of the fathers. Now, you may not like that doctrine, but it's in the Word of God. Amen. He says, I'll visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation, and that becomes a continuum in that bloodline until somebody in that bloodline draws a line in the sand and says, it stops with me. Amen. It's not going to make it into my children. It's not going to make it into my wife. It's not going to make it into my husband. It stops with me. It is not going to find expression in this family. It's not going to find expression in my life. Folks, this is life and death I'm telling you about here. Amen. This is life and death I'm telling you about. You may not like to receive the doctrine, but it's in the Word of God. And I can show it to you in the Word of God. And so, he comes to Christ. He's got a problem. He's got this servant who is sick. He himself is a centurion. He's got authority. He's got power, but he didn't have an authority to save his servant. He didn't have the authority to do that. Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He didn't waste any time. He stated the problem. Too many times we try to solve the problem rather than taking the problem to Jesus and tell him what the problem is. Amen. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. There's the message. A Roman centurion. Occupational army. Occupying the nation, people under subjection, goes to Jesus. We find two centurions in the scriptures I can find. Two centurions that believed in Jesus, that trusted Jesus. This is one of them. How did he hear about you? What convinced him that Jesus had the power to heal his servant? I don't know. I have no idea. I just know he believed that because he went to Jesus. He said, I've got this servant. He's lying at home. He's sick of the palsy. And what did Jesus say? I'll come and heal him. You know what I learned there? Jesus is willing to help. Jesus is more willing to help than we are willing to admit we need the help. Now I'm going to struggle through this thing. I'm going to fight my way through it. I'm going to make it through this mess. No, 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 no. You'll end up a shambles. This man came to Jesus. And Jesus was willing. That's one of the things I want you to get right now. Jesus is willing to help.
Amen.
Jesus is approachable. Jesus is approachable.
Amen.
Jesus is willing to help you with whatever you are facing. He will let you, and I know because I've lived it, He will let you struggle and strain and grunt and groan all you want to trying to solve the problem yourself. But at the end of the day, when you find out I can't solve it, in your desperation, you turn to Jesus. This man went to Jesus, and Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. You see, oftentimes, most of the time, if not all the time, Jesus is more willing to help than we are to approach him.
Amen.
Do you realize how many people are sitting in churches all over America this morning who walked in those church doors with deep-seated emotional, spiritual problems and will walk out those church doors and carry those same deep-seated emotional, spiritual problems back home with them? Sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves, much less to be honest with God. Sometimes it's hard to say, Lord, this is a tendency in my life. This is a trait in my life. This is a characteristic in my life that is totally unlike Christ. Completely, totally unlike Christ. And I can't conquer it. I can't overcome it. Now, some of you have already been here where I'm about to explain to you. Some of you have yet to get there. But I promise you, if you have not been there, you're going to get there. What Satan will do, Satan will lay low in your life. Watch your step there, son. He will lay low in your life, waiting for that right moment to express himself in your life. He's patient. Now hear me. He's patient. He will wait till you reach a certain level in your walk with the Lord. He will wait until the opportune moment to energize that which is still in you that has not yet been sanctified and set apart to Christ. And you yourself will be surprised at the of what comes up in you. I had no idea that was in me. I had no idea that was a part of me. I had no idea I was vulnerable there. But you see, Satan will engineer situations and circumstances whereby he can bring forth that which you did not even know was latent in your spirit.
Amen.
You have to understand that sanctification is a process. It's not an event. And some of you have been walking with the Lord 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and yet there are still undiscovered areas in your life that needs to be brought to the light. And Satan is waiting for the opportune moment to energize that which needs to be brought to the Lord. And sometimes he will wait till you're very vulnerable because of what's going on in your life. He'll wait till you're vulnerable. And then they express it. Jesus is more willing to help than we're willing to offer or tell him the problem. He's willing to help. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but what I'm saying to you is this. Every last one of us came into the kingdom of God with satanic strongholds in the bloodline.
Amen.
Every last one of us came into the kingdom of God. We had given ground to Satan. In our past life, we had given ground to Satan. That ground has to be taken back through acknowledgement and confession.
Amen.
We have to acknowledge, I have given this kind of ground to Satan, and I've got to confess that ground as sin, and I've got to take the ground back. That's why the Word of God tells us to do that.
Amen.
But how many people in the family of God never take the time to examine the ground they have given to Satan?
Yep.
They say, okay, I'm saved now, I'm good to go. No, no, no. Saved, yes. Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, yes. Go to heaven when you die, yes. But there is a whole process of spiritual growth that has to take place here in which you continue to gain victory over those areas of your life that are not yet under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Spiritual growth. It's called discipleship. Jesus said, go make disciples. The church has failed there. For the greatest extent, the church has failed there. Just because you've been a member in church for 35 years does not mean that you're very holy.
Amen.
Doesn't mean that you've gained ascendancy over all the things that Satan had in your life. It means that you're a candidate to be set free. Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Born again. So Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. I've got this servant. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Many times Jesus is more willing to help than we are to ask. Many times he's more willing to help than we are to ask. And then the centurion makes a statement of faith that's mind-boggling. Look at this in Matthew 8:8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy if you should enter my home. I'm not worthy you should even enter my house. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. First, he recognized his own unworthiness. Have you been there? Have you recognized your own unworthiness? To even approach the throne of God? He said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But then he declares his faith. He stated his confidence in the ability of Jesus to heal. He recognized, I'm unworthy of what you're offering to do. Then he declares his faith. But speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He says, I believe you. I believe that you have the authority. I believe that you have the power. You know, oh Lord, help me. He's saying, I believe that your word is with power. I believe your word is with power. Have you come to that knowledge? Have you used the word against Satan? Have you been in spiritual conflict when you had to say to Satan, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord? Have you been in that kind of emotional, spiritual conflict where your only resource, because Satan was beating you silly, stirring up all kinds of garbage in your spirit, in your mind, in your heart, that you didn't even know was there? You had no idea that you could even respond or react to a temptation or a suggestion like that. It blindsided you. You got sucker punched. That's not good preacher talk, but it's truth. What is it to get sucker punched? It means you didn't expect it. All of a sudden, pow, you've been punched. You didn't see it coming. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
See, some of you even yet are going to get sucker punched. Some you got to understand this, that you're not perfect.
No.
You've got to, I don't care how spiritual you may feel you are and how enlightened you may be, you are still subject to get sucker punched.
Amen.
Because Satan can hit you with something that you didn't even realize was in your being, that you didn't even realize you were subject to. And right out of a clear blue sky, bang! I've been there, I know what I'm talking about. You've been there too. I can tell where you're nodding your head in acknowledgement. Most of the church, you see, oh Lord help me. So much of the church walks in the church door, they sit down, they sing the songs, they say, preacher, bless me if you can. I know it's kind of hard, but bless me because I think I am blessable, I'm not sure. And they get up and walk out, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. This man says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He declares his faith. He's going to state his faith. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I know authority. I understand authority. I understand you've got authority. And I understand that you can just speak the word, and my servant is going to be healed. You have only to declare it to be so, and it will be so. I believe you. Just say it. It's going to happen. I have faith in you. I have faith in your word. I have faith in your power and authority. Whoa! Do you have faith in his power and authority? I mean, really. Do you have faith in his power, which is unlimited, and his authority, which is unlimited? May I say to you that a great deal of the church is suffering unnecessarily. May I say to you that a great deal of the church, the body of Christ on earth today, the bride of Christ, And this is not a name and claim it message. Don't get me wrong. It's a message of, do I believe God? Do I believe the Word? Do I understand the spiritual principles of the warfare that I'm involved in? Do I understand what I'm up against? Do I know how to put on the whole armor of God? And do I know what each piece of the whole armor of God produces? And do I know how to use the weapons of my warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the putting down of strongholds? And what is a stronghold? It's an attitude. It's an action. It's anything that has a strong hold in your life, in your thinking. See, Satan will agree with you. Satan will agree with you. Oh, yes, yes, I understand. And he'll go on, but he'll keep trying to seed your mind with enough poison to destroy you. Understand his strategy. This centurion is saying to Jesus, I have faith in you. I have faith in your power. I have faith in your word. I wonder how much of that's lacking today. Folks, our nation's on a meltdown. The church in this nation is in a meltdown for the most part. Now, there's a remnant. God always has a remnant. And he has a remnant that is not compromised. He has a remnant that remains faithful. And I hope that you're part of it. Look what he goes on to say in verse 9. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. He said, my servant, do this, and he does it. He says, I'm a man in authority, and I'm a man under authority. That's two important words. He says, I'm a man in authority. I have authority. I'm a man under authority. I recognize Jesus, your authority. I recognize your authority. I recognize the authority that's in your word. Here's a heathen. A centurion in a Roman army. And he's saying, I recognize the authority in your word. How many times have we given lip service to that truth but without embracing that truth? How many times have we given lip service to that spiritual truth without embracing that truth? Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Here's a foreigner, a Roman army. And Jesus says, I haven't found this kind of faith anywhere in the land. This man's statement of faith both surprised Jesus and pleased Jesus. Surprised him and pleased him. I'm sensing something at the moment. What does that say about my level of faith? And what does that say about your level of faith? Is your level of faith such that it pleases Jesus? I'm going to stop the message there. I'm sensing something. I've got more of the message to deliver. I may wait till next Sunday to deliver the rest of it. And redeliver some of this, I don't know, but I got two or three questions for you. You express faith in Christ. And you express faith in the Word of God. You claim and profess to trust Christ as your Savior. Do you understand? Help me, Holy Spirit. God is not willing that any should perish. God is willing that all should come to a saving knowledge of Him. And yet He knows that not all will. But He has known from eternity past who would. And I want you to understand this morning that God in His omnipotence and God in His omniscience and God in His sovereignty has been orchestrating situations and circumstances and events in your life. And yes, you ran off here and you ran off there and you made this mistake and you made that mistake and you violated His word here and you violated His word there. But only God can take all the mistakes and all the failures of our lives and weave them into a tapestry that will eventually He can use for His kingdom. And He can take your failures. He can take the tapestry of your life. You've got to be sensitive. Lord, where shall I invest what You've done in my life? Where shall I invest it? In whose life can I invest it? How can I invest it? I want those of you who have really known failure in your life to stand up, please. You have known failure in your life. Here's what I want you to do. In the next week or so, if you haven't already done this, I want you to go before the throne of God talking about your failures. You see, this is a step to coming beyond your failures. This is a step to walking in victory. This centurion expressed faith in Jesus. Say the word. Say the word. My servant will be healed. All you've got to do is speak the word. And my servant will be healed. Once you understand that you can take God at His word, you can believe His word, you can trust His word, you can obey His word, you can embrace His word, regardless of what the circumstances look like. Amen. Don't let the circumstances dictate your response to God. Don't let the circumstances dictate your response. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I want everybody in here who right now acknowledge I'm facing some stuff in my life that I really need help with. Sit down. Well, isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing? We've got this many willing to admit I'm still facing stuff in my life that I need help with. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to say to Jesus, here's the problem. Here's what I'm facing. I need help. That's all. I need help. This message has taken turns I had no idea. But Jesus is more willing to help you many times than we are to ask. He's more willing to help than we are to ask. And I want you to be candidly, openly, honest, and frank with Jesus. Going into this week, look back in your life. Put up the stuff that you know that is unchristlike. Is it pride? Is it spiritual pride? That's a toughie. That's a toughie. What's your weakness? You see, Satan is waiting to exploit that weakness that you don't even know is there right now. And he'll blindside you. I've been there. I know. I found out. I had no idea that there were things buried way down deep in there that he was just waiting to exploit. Sometimes it's nothing more than pride. I want the people in this congregation to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Because we need you. We need your prayer power. And so long as you have unconfessed, unrecognized sin in your life, you have no prayer power. I want you to go before the throne of God, confessing everything you can think of in your life that the Holy Spirit will show you that could hinder you in your prayer life this week. You don't have to kneel down to pray. I spend a lot of time sitting in a chair, sitting on the balcony, sitting in the bedroom, wherever I may be, walking and talking, sitting and talking, but just sharing everything in my heart. Everything I want to be, that only He can make me. And I want you doing. I want you to be so open and so candid. Like this Roman centurion, go to Jesus. Say, here's my problem. I believe you. I believe in your authority. I believe in your power. I believe you, and I know you can help me. And I'm asking for help. Lord Jesus, Father, you've moved the bits and pieces around in ways I didn't understand. I'm not fully satisfied with all this, Jesus. But there's something struggling here. There's some confusion in the midst. There's some unbelief in the midst. There's some hopelessness. There's some helplessness. And I just want you to be glorified, Jesus. I want us to embrace your truth. The truth of who you are. The truth of all you are. The truth of all you've done for us and all you're doing for us and all you're willing to do for us. And I want people to walk out of here this morning, Father, saying the same thing to you that Roman centurion said, you can help me if you will. You can help. And Jesus, I'm submitting the whole thing to you. Haven't preached the whole message, but I preached as much as I think I'm supposed to this morning. Oh, Father God, stir our hearts to fervency. Stir our hearts to faithfulness. Stir our hearts to a trustworthiness. Be thou glorified in who we are, in all we are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.